Last week we talked about the big how the earth is young and the young earth theory. We believe the earth is young, 6,000, a little more, give or take, years. So we're going to look at that today, the young earth theory. That's why I called this the young earth is the name of this message today. If you found 2 Timothy 3:16, say amen. Now remember, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you in the pew, or look it up on your phone. But let's just read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 together, please. Here we go. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let us pray. Father, help us today. We are needy people. Father, help us to understand your truth. Help us, Father, to see it for what it is, how it is life-changing, life-altering, and it is the very basis for which our lives are and exist and our purpose, and help us to teach others today. Now, Father, if there's one among us who's lost, they're not sure heaven's their home, I ask God, please, that you give us the opportunity to share Christ with them in Jesus' name. Amen. All scripture, every bit of it, the parts I like, the parts I don't like, is true. It's given by inspiration of God, the breath of God, as if God breathed, and it is profitable. It means it's good for us. It's good. It promises to be so. And it is profitable for what? For doctrine. Doctrine is truth. It's Bible truth. That's what doctrine means. And so then it says, and it's also profitable for reproof. That's to call out what is not true. You read this Bible, and it'll tell you what is true, but it'll also tell you what's not true. And then you also see it's for correction. That's how to align our lives with the Bible. You understand that we get into some really dangerous territory when we try to make the Bible fit our narrative or our truth. We try to line up our life and our preferences and our beliefs as truth, and then we try to get the doctrine or the Bible to fix it. We've often joked with other pastors. I joke and say, you had a good thought, now you need to find some Bible to hang it on. That's what they do. And no, the Bible is true. And listen, if you read it, it'll prove itself. It'll just prove itself to you. I don't have to beat you up about it. I do have proof. I do have a library full of stuff I'll show you if you really want to dig into it, and I'm happy to do it. But no proof's going to matter until you decide whether God is or he isn't. Either God did give us his word or he didn't. Either he can bring it into English or he can't. No amount of proof's going to change your mind until you answer those questions. Now, lastly, it says it's also profitable for instruction in righteousness, how to live and be right, and be right with God. And whenever you see the word in the Old English, the word that, here is the result. That's what the word that means. Here is the result of what this good Bible, this Bible doctrine and Bible teaching will do for you, so that the man of God is perfect. Now, in the Old Testament, in 1611 English, perfect meant mature, complete, that you would be perfect. Thoroughly furnished, that means completely equipped and enabled unto every good work. All right, now the Bible's not all there is to know, but it is perfect, true, and accurate. The Bible does enable us to answer the fool who denies that God exists, the simple, which means people who've yet to make up their mind, the ignorant, which is what I was. I was never taught this material. It was foreign to me when it was first presented to me, as well as the scoffer, as we'll look at in a minute. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lieth in you. Do you understand? Do you know what it is you actually believe? About God, about the creation, about salvation, about eternal security, about the church. Do you know what it is you actually believe? And can you explain it to somebody else? See, the word sanctified there means to set apart. Set apart God is first in your heart, and then be ready. When people see how this book has changed you, the hope that lies within you, be ready to tell them why it made such a difference. Now, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Bible makes no apology for what it teaches. It does not explain where God came from. Now, remember, time is a construct of God. God created time. God is outside of time. God is not bound by time. God is not slave to time like you and I are. He's not limited by time. And the Bible does not elaborate on anything that came before this beginning. So the word beginning means at the start of when you could touch, taste, feel, hear, see, that which is physical. At the very beginning of when that came into existence, it was God. There was just God. In the beginning, God. That's it. That's our worldview. That's how we view the world around us. Now, let me ask you a question. How old is the earth? Depends on your worldview. It depends on your worldview. See, Christianity, the foundation of it is the Bible. This is it. You don't have Christianity without this book, without the Word of God. We are born again, not by corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, Peter wrote to us. You must believe the gospel. You must believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Bible tells us. It's kind of silly, isn't it? To believe the thing, believe what you know about the gospel, but not believe that God could write the rest of it okay. So what is the foundation of the Bible? Well, the foundation of the Bible is Genesis chapter 1 through 11. This is the foundation. This is creation, the fall, the flood, the dispersion of the humanity because of languages. Now take your Bible, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. I want you to follow along. We saw this last week, but it bears repeating. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 3. Peter is writing to all Christians everywhere throughout time. The Bible says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers are people who see revealed truth and deny it. It's revealed, but they don't care. It doesn't fit their narrative. It doesn't fit their truth, so they deny it. Scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Why do they scoff at revealed truth? Because the lust of their flesh is fulfilled by doing it. It benefits them somehow to do this. And they scoff, go, ha, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of Christ's return? You guys have been talking about that for 2,000 years. That's true, because he is coming. Where is the promise? For since the fathers fell asleep, now look at that phrase, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But look at the next one. It says, for this they, the scoffers, for this they willingly are ignorant of. That means they willingly ignore. They on purpose, they're dumb on purpose. They willingly ignore these things. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That scoffers are willingly ignorant or willingly ignoring three very important things. Number one, they ignore the creation. They ignore how it was created and the evidence thereof. They also ignore, the flood. The flood. The worldwide cataclysmic flood. We're going to be talking about that in the next couple of weeks. So don't miss. And the coming judgment of God. That is what they are willingly ignorant of. Now, in 2 Peter 3, where you're looking at verse 4, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. This is the very premise of evolution. It's called uniformitarianism. Isn't it interesting that some 2,000 years ago, Peter was inspired to write, this is what the scoffers will be purporting as truth. That everything's continued the same way it's always continued since the beginning. That's evolution. Now, when you talk to people about evolution, as we saw last week, you really got to explain it to them because they really don't know that there are six different forms of evolution. There's cosmic evolution, which is the origin of time, space, and matter. There's chemical evolution, which is the origin of higher elements coming, evolving from hydrogen. Stellar and planetary evolution, the origin of the stars and the planets. No one has ever seen a star form. Organic evolution, which is the origin of life. Oh, we've created the chemicals in the laboratory, but we've never seen not one instance of life from lifelessness, except on Star Trek. Star Trek. We saw that. Macroevolution, changing from one kind of animal to another. And then number six, microevolution, variations from within kinds. Now, that one is real. Number six, survival of the fittest and variations within kind is provable. It's observable. But because it's the only one, they try to pass off the other five as well. Anything you got to take on faith is religious. I like to joke that evolution is the only federally funded religion in America. They hide their lack of evidence in the phrase billions and billions of years ago. The definition of science in Webster's dictionary is the systemized knowledge derived by observation, study, reproducible testing, and the ability to be falsifiable. If real science is happening, then there is the ability that your tests may prove out your ideas are false, and you have to admit they're false. I'm not against science. I just think we should teach science in the classroom. That's all. I think we should teach science. Because remember, no one ever witnessed the beginning. No one was there. Science operates in the present. Rocks and fossils exist in the present. You realize when you find a bone buried in the dirt, you don't know anything about it. It's not date stamped. You know, made by God a billion years ago in Taiwan. That is not what it says on it. You don't know if that, all you know is that animal died. That's all you know. That animal died. You don't know if it had babies. You don't know when it lived. You don't know if it had different babies than itself. But if we're going to be honest, creation also happened in the unobserved past, and it is not going on today. Both creation and evolution are religious, and they have to be accepted by faith. Just as macroevolution cannot be scientifically proven, creation cannot be scientifically proven either. Referring to the Bible is not empirical science. Let's just be honest. Everybody thinks it's a science versus religion debate. No, evolution. I was at that debate I told you about last week in El Paso, at University of Texas, El Paso. The El Paso Times said science and religion. No, it's both religion. Both evolution and creation are outside the realm of empirical science. They're inaccessible to the scientific method, and neither are observable or repeatable. So let's just be honest, okay? But let me ask you a question. Which religious theory does the evidence you see around you today in the observable universe match up? Which theory matches up with what we see in the observable universe? Last week we covered the Big Bang Theory. All matter in the universe was squished together in a tiny little dot. It spun, it exploded. Nobody knows where the matter came from. Nobody knows where the energy was to drive that motor. But they say that it'll happen again in 80 to 100 billion years. And this is taught as factual science just three blocks away. Now the Bible offers a different explanation to the observable universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible speaks of an omnipotent God who created the universe by his own power specifically, and it reflects the very nature of the one who created it. That's what the Bible says. Now in Romans chapter 1, if you'd like to follow along, take your Bible and go to Romans chapter number 1. It's an excellent chapter. You ought to study it thoroughly. But I want you to focus in on verse number 20, which is on the screen, and you can read what comes before and after. Listen, a lot of Bible teachers take things out of context. You need to read what comes before it, and what comes after it, and you need to read it in context to understand it. But the Bible, as we saw last week as we read the majority of the chapter, it says in verse 20, for the invisible things of him, of who? Of God, who did the creating. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How are they seen? They're seen through the creation, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. The Godhead is a Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything in the observable universe that you and I reside in can be explained or expressed as a function of time, space, and matter as a trinity. In fact, we reside in a trinity of trinities because time is past, present, and future. That's a trinity. Time, matter is solid, liquid, or gas. That's a trinity. Space is length, width, and height. We reside in a trinity of trinities. So the entire world, the Bible says, expresses this to us, and it is clearly seen. These things could not have evolved on their own. Time, in the beginning, that's time. God created the heaven, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. So the Bible speaks of an omnipotent God specifically creating the universe by his own power, reflecting his nature. I mean, let's face it, if you had matter but no space, where would you put it? If you had matter but no time, when would you put it? All three of these had to come into existence at the exact moment. Now, the Big Bang Theory conflicts with the observable stellar science. The Bible does not. We see this. It had to come into existence at the same time. There's no other way for it to happen. The first law of thermodynamics states that matter cannot be created or destroyed. The Big Bang violates that. We saw that last week, so I won't go into it today. But the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, and they were finished. There is nothing being created or destroyed anymore. The Bible does not violate the first law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics, the law of increasing entropy, means that everything changes from the form of a state of order to disorder. Evolution teaches that, man, this is a textbook, that it says humans probably evolved from bacteria. This is contrary to the second law of thermodynamics. You don't go from something that is simple to complex. See, the evolutionists believe that if you add energy, now they're not sure where that came from. They assume it came from the sun. But we have seen last week how if you add energy to something without a mechanism to harness it, it's just destructive. Right? The universe is a closed system. Adding energy is destructive without that mechanism to harness it. But look what the Bible says. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish. We're going to go from something that was ordered to complete disorder. That they all shall wax old as doth a garment. The Bible does not violate the second law of thermodynamics. The only thing on the planet that can harness the sun's energy is chlorophyll. We saw this. So which theory does the observable universe line up with? We saw this last week. Evolution says the big squish, the big spin, the big bang, and then everything blew apart. Yeah, but the law, the conservation of angular momentum says when you blow something up, it's going to spin in the same direction. Well, then why is it that we have three planets rotating backwards in the universe? Why is it 8 of the 91 moons rotate backwards? Why is it that Jupiter, Saturn, and Neptune have moons going in both directions? Well, the Bible goes on to tell us that God just made the stars. He just made them and the planets, it says. Why, we even have galaxies that are spinning in the opposite direction. You know, it's crazy. The Big Bang, it says, you know, the world, universe is expanding. Yeah, well, the Bible says six times God stretched the universe out. Of course. Of course. And if by the law of angular momentum, if there was a Big Bang, the universe would have equal distribution of stuff. We don't have that. It's lumpy. And there's voids. That's not how it works. That's not how the laws of science work. Well, why does that like that? Well, in Isaiah, the Bible says that he did this to frustrate the tokens of the liars and to make diviners mad. That's why. He did it to thumb his nose at those who would scoff him. Stars are light years away, Pastor. How can we possibly be seeing the starlight if it was only 6,000 years old? Well, the Bible refers to the universe being stretched, that God created it, and then he stretched out the heavens. The problem is not getting the light from the stars to us. The question we need to answer is, how did God move the stars from here way out yonder? right? The Bible was scoffed at for centuries because they thought it taught that the sun went around the earth. No, we know that's not true by science. But the Bible says in Psalm 19, his, speaking about our sun's, the S-U-N, it's going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit to the ends of it. And you think, well, that's a fable. No, our solar system is in one of the arms of the Milky Way, and it has an orbit around the center of the Milky Way. How did the psalmist know that our sun had an orbit? Our solar system, if we think of it as a flat disk, turn it on its side, we are corkscrewing around the center of the Milky Way. Oh, and by the way, the Milky Way has also got an orbit as a galaxy around the center of the known universe. See, evolution violates science. The Bible does not. How did they know that the sun had its circuit through the heavens? How did it know? How did the psalmist know that the sun started off at one end of heaven and is now making an orbit around the other parts of it? See, the Bible doesn't violate science. It's not about science or religion. So how old is the earth? How old is it? Jesus said here in Matthew 19, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning? This is Jesus quoting Genesis. He that made them at the beginning made them male and female. Was God not understanding that there's more than two genders? I mean, did God not understand the world we would live in today? Or are we just not understanding by scoffing at the truth? Jesus, was he lying? I mean, he said Adam and Eve were the beginning. That's where we were made. That at the beginning of creation, that is where we were made. Did he not understand science? Or was Jesus right? See, it doesn't matter anymore right now. Either God is or he isn't. And it's silly to believe the God that would save you and take you to heaven. Why don't we believe when he said how he made things? It's just silly. The fact that he would write it down, it's just silly to believe that he would save us and take us to heaven, and we stake our entire future on it, but we won't believe him when he said how he made it all. The Bible says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Now, the creationist worldview has its basis in the Genesis account. Now, we saw this last time. You have the creation worldview and the evolutionists. We believe in the beginning God. They believe in the beginning dirt. We saw that, right? The wolf, the coyote, and the dog, and the banana all have the common ancestor. Now, at that debate in El Paso, there was an evolutionist came up and was berating the creationist, and he said to her, where do you believe all your stuff came from? Well, billions and billions of years ago, there was an explosion, and then the earth cooled, and then it started to rain, and it rained for a million years, and all that water washed all those nutrients down into a soup. And she stopped talking at that point. And out of that soup spontaneously came a single-celled being that could find somebody to marry and have kids. And you're telling me I'm foolish for believing an all-powerful God created something that has laws and order. See, we believe that 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. Roughly 4,400 years ago, there was a worldwide cataclysmic flood. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross and rose again. Roughly some 1,007 years from now, God will destroy this world by fire, and every lost person will stand before the great white throne. See, these are the three things people who scoff at the Bible are willingly ignoring. They're ignoring the creation, the flood, and the coming judgment. So why is this a big deal? Well, because Jesus said this is how it went. You know, the one who saves you, the one who keeps you, the one who takes you to heaven, the one who told you about the mansions that you're going to live in, the one that talked to John on the Isle of Patmos, seems silly not to believe him when he said it was him who created it. The evolutionary teaching teaches that death came first and then sin. No, the Bible says sin came first and then death by sin. Now, listed at the bottom are brothers in Christ. Men and women who believe in theistic evolution, who teach the world's billions of years old and God used evolution. I don't believe that. I believe they're saved. I believe they're good people. But no, I don't agree with them. And I don't think they're losing a minute of sleep with the fact that I don't agree with them. Now, there are numerous scientific ways for you and I to show that the universe is not billions of years old. They're called limiting factors. Remember last week I showed you if you went scuba diving and you found a sunken treasure ship with a treasure chest and in there are these coins and they're date stamped. When did the ship sink? Based on what's sitting in front of you. Do you think the ship sank somewhere before 1695? Well, no, you wouldn't have any coins on there with those date stamps. Do you think it was 1710? It was sometime after 1750. There's no way you could have coins on that ship with those three dates. You understand what I'm saying? You don't go with the oldest, you go with the youngest. This is called the limiting factor. Well, human population is now broke. Oh, we're up about 8 billion now. Isn't that interesting? And considering that, you know, the current rate of death and birth and pandemics and wars and things of that nature, you can figure out that if the earth is 3 million years, you know, if it's millions of years old and humanity started about 3 million years ago like evolution is, then you would recognize that we're about 150,000 people per square inch is where we would be. Do you understand what I'm saying? My wife's telling me I'm going too fast, but are you grasping the concept? By the current birth and death rate, if we were 3 million years old, that's how many people would be on this planet right now. Why is it that the human population only shows 4,400 years? See, God said he made the entire earth to be inhabited. If it's congested where you live, then move. You've obviously not seen New Mexico. So why is the Earth's population only about 4,400 years worth of growth? Well, I have a theory about that. See, about 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. About 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. You know, they tell us in the textbooks that the stars take millions of years to go from a red giant to a white dwarf. Well, in our own writings, human writings, we've seen it happen in basically 2,000 years, a little 4,000 years. Now it's a white star. The Big Bang Theory is not supported by the observable stellar science, but the Bible is. 1 Corinthians 15:41, there's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. How did Paul know that 2,000 years ago? How did Paul know that every one of them was a different color, a different radio frequency, and a different orbit? Everyone differeth one from another. God told him, because all scripture is inspired. Jeremiah 33:22, the host of heaven cannot be numbered. Do you know what happened when we put the Hubble up into space after we got it working? It wasn't working when we first got it up there, remember? Remember? We found more stars, more than we could count. Bible does not violate observable science. Saturn's rings are expanding. They cannot be billions of years old. Remember when we landed on the moon, we had them really long arms with the big pads on the bottom of the lander? That's because scientists, evolutionary scientists said, well, if this universe is billions of years old, there must be several hundred feet of dust buildup on the moon. And once they land, Isaac Asimov, I know he was a writer of science fiction, but he was a physicist. He thought it was going to sink all the way down and be lost. That's why the lunar lander, the ladder was 18 inches too short. Because they thought it was going to sink down into the dust. 4 billion years with 2.7 inches per year comes out to several miles of dust. Guess what? The moon only showed, you know, a little bit. Why is that? Well, I have a theory. About 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. About 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. Why are there still comets? You realize as comets go through by the way, the book of Jude refers to them as wandering stars. Isn't that interesting? That comets, as they go through the universe and make their orbit out there, they lose material. You realize at some point they're going to be gone, right? Why do we still have comets? Well, Jan Oort decided, well, he came up with the theory, well, there must be this cloud of comets that are being spawned, but it's so far out we can't see them. That's fairy tales. That's the scientists creating a narrative so they don't have to change their mind regarding biblical creation. Magnets lose their strength over time. The Earth has lost 10% of its magnetism in 150 years. You understand, if this Earth was 3 million years old, we wouldn't be here because the Earth's magnetism is what helps keep us safe from the sun and the harmful rays. Nothing would grow here. Evolution does not fit observable science. That's why carbon dating is sketchy. There's another limiting factor. Did you know that the Earth's rotation is slowing down? This is a proven fact. Don't worry, though. There's nothing you can do about it. But Brother Phil, who sits in the sound booth, works at the Naval Observatory, his team deals with this every year. And every year or so, they have to add a second to the world clock. It's called the leap second. So I did the math. If the Earth is spinning slower now, that means in the past, if the Earth is millions of years old, it was faster. Anybody need help with that math? Anybody need help with that? I found out what happened to the dinosaurs. Actually, I did the math. 4,400 years ago, 6,000 years ago, you add a second to that, you lose about an hour and 20 minutes of your day. That's all. If the Earth was 3 million years old and you lost 3 million seconds, think how short your day would be. I get up, I go to bed. I get up, I go to bed. I get up, I go to bed. Nobody could ever get anything done. Evolution does not fit stellar science, but the Bible does. Another limiting factor. You know the largest desert on the Earth? The scientists have figured out that it's roughly 4,000 years old. Why is it? If the Earth is billion, you know, if the universe is billions and the Earth is millions of years old, why don't we have a bigger desert? Well, I have a theory. About 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth, and it's hard to have a desert under water. Anybody need help with that math? I'm just fun. I'm just joking. Oil wells. They have about 20,000 PSI built up in them. That's why the oil comes shooting right out of the ground. If the Earth was millions of years old, why hadn't the rocks can only last for about 10,000 years before it dissipates the pressure. Why is it we still have oil wells with oil popping out of the ground? You've seen this before, many of you. They do ice coring in Greenland, and they say every one of those lines are annual rings, and there's at least 150,000, you know, to proof, you know, 150,000, whatever. Well, they forgot about the lost squadron. World War II, the planes were on their way to Europe, ran out of fuel, and they landed in Greenland, and they just left them. And over the next 48 years, they were covered by 263 layers or 63 feet of ice on top of these planes. Well, some guy with a lot of money and a lot of time decided he'd dig one out and make a hobby of it, and he did. They melted their way down, and they found all these rings, and he said, he was asked, did you find annual rings? He goes, those aren't annual rings. That's a snowfall. How many times? That's hot and cold, hot and cold, hot and cold. How many times does that happen here in Virginia? Twice a day. Right? How many layers of snow can you get in a day in Virginia? I've seen bunches. So those aren't annual rings. But when you say you're 48 feet, you're 48 years, 263 feet, roughly that's 5.5 feet a year, it's still less than 4,000. Niagara Falls. I don't want to bore you to death. But Niagara Falls eats away at the falls about 3 feet every year. And since the late 1800s, it's ate away close to 3.5 miles. If the earth is millions of years old, why hasn't it ate its way all the way back to Lake Ontario? In fact, probably, was it that much water or more? Why isn't it ate back? Well, I have a theory. They say the falls are about 4,000 years old. I have a theory. About 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. I bet you a lot of that stuff got washed out then. The Earth's oceans are 3.6% salt, and they're getting saltier. If the Earth is millions of years old, why can't we walk from here to London on a salt flat? Because it's getting constantly saltier. How many of you remember the geologic column from your public school textbooks? How many saw those? The only place they exist on the planet is in your textbook. See, they date the fossils by the layer of dirt. But when you ask them, how do you know how old the dirt is? Well, by the fossil that's in it. Okay, I get that. But how do you know how old the fossil is? By the layer of dirt you found it in. Yeah, I get that. But how do you know how old the dirt is? Well, by the fossil. Here is a petrified tree, 30 feet long, running through multiple layers of rock. The bottom layer and the top layer are two separate veins of coal. Evolution does not fit geologic science, but the Bible does. Here is a mama fish giving birth to a baby fish, and they got caught and fossilized. And it says here in this textbook that the fossilization is a slow process. How would you like to give birth for that many years? The Bible does not violate this. Here is a petrified foot. It's all stone. Ain't a bit of flesh. That's all stone. They say petrification takes forever. It's a slow process. No, it's not. There's a cowboy foot. Here's another limiting factor. The Mississippi River dumps 80,000 tons of silt an hour into the Gulf of Mexico. If the earth is 3 million years old, why hasn't it filled in? Oh, and by the way, did you know if you take all the water off the earth, there's dirt underneath it? And you need to let that sink in for a minute. Why is it that it isn't full yet? Well, because I have a theory. About 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. And then 4,400 years ago, there was a flood, and it changed everything. Now, I know I'm starting to lose some of you, and I love you. But which theory lines up with observable science? The oldest living thing on the planet is the Joshua tree, the bristlecone pine. They say it's 4,300 years old. Why is it if the earth is millions of years old, I don't have an older organism? They watched after the Great Barrier Reef was damaged in World War II from ship's anchors, they watched it regrow. That's a government job. Can you imagine? They watched it grow. They say that the Great Barrier Reef, based on its rate of growth, is less than 4,200 years old. Why is it if the earth is millions of years old, I don't have a bigger reef? I have a theory. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood, and it changed everything. Remember going to Luray Caverns or Carlsbad? Anybody go to the how many going to Mammoth Cave, Merrimack, any of those caves? You guys need to get your education. Come on, Luray Caverns. They said, don't touch those things. Don't touch those stalactites. They take 250 million years to grow. They say the average is 2.5 inches per thousand years. Well, here's a dead bat covered in flowstone to the point where it got covered so fast it didn't have time to decompose. That's not how it works. In 1903, a man had a hot spring in his yard, so he took a steel pipe and stuck it in there, and the water came out and poured over it. 100 years later, that's the flowstone. It didn't take millions of years. If the earth is billions of years old, why do we have rocks with fossils they say are 300 times older than that and they're still above sea level? Why haven't they eroded away? at the current rate of erosion, 14 million years, and all of the mountains should be gone. How many of you ever flown over the U.S. and seen places like this? Was that a little bit of water over a little bit of time, or a long period of time, excuse me, or a whole lot of water all at once? We're going to look at the flood in 2 weeks. How come the oldest reliable systems of writing appear only about 5,000 years ago? The year 2000 was the year 4700 of the Chinese calendar. The Jewish calendar was 5760. Why are the oldest reliable written records less than 6,000 years old? Well, I have a theory. That 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. 44, are you starting to see a pattern? Which theory lines up with the observable universe you reside in? Why is this a big deal? This is the big deal. Because 3 out of 4 Christian kids that are raised in Christian homes will deny their faith by their first year of college. And this is why. Because for 5 days a week, at 8 hours a day, they sit in a school and they are told evolution. I'm not against schools, by the way. My kids went to public school. They're okay. They're semi-useful people of society. I'm just kidding. I'm not against public school. I've got great public school educators in this church, and I love them. They're not the ones that write the curriculum, and they're not the ones that create policy. There is a vote coming up for school board, and if you don't vote at this next school board meeting, it's your fault. You don't get to complain. But for 5 days a week, they hear the Bible's not true. Evolution's true. The Bible's a lie. The Bible's a fairy tale. The evolution is true. 5 days a week. And then on Saturday, they watch cartoons that say evolution is true and the Bible is wrong. And then for an hour and a half, you bring them to our church and we tell them the Bible is true. What do you think that kid's going to believe when he's 12, after 12 years of being in that kind of school? Now, I'm not against those schools. Please. I'm not against the public school, so don't vilify me on the internet. But the truth is, this is how they're winning the battle. Hitler said, you give me the textbooks and I'll control the state. Now look, God made the world. That means he owns it. And he makes the rules, not us. We are guilty of breaking God's rules. Now either God is or he isn't. We want to believe in heaven. We want to believe in streets of gold and a crystal sea and the tree of life and everything's going to be the fullness of joy. We want to believe those pieces of the Bible. But when it says God created the heavens and the earth, we have a problem. Either the Bible's right about the beginning or not. But you know what? If the Bible's right about the beginning, the Bible is right about the end. So are you ready? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Because either God did or he didn't. Now, all sin will be punished. Now, it'll either be punished by you in hell or it will be punished by a substitute who took your place. The question is what are you going to choose? Now, Jesus died for us. He took our place on the cross. But he left the decision up to us. And if you died today, are you sure heaven's your home? But I think I'm looking at the faces of people who have made a profession of faith and know the Lord. You realize when you're done, you're done. When your ability to affect this world for Christ is over when you die. And all you have is the time between two dates to make a difference for Christ. Now, you can just live your life and do your own thing, but then your life was wasted. See, if all you get is a 3-bedroom house and a white picket fence and 2.5 kids and a dog and you die and go to heaven, you've made no effect on the planet around you. You may have been heavenly minded, but you were no earthly good. What are you doing? What are you doing to help the world understand there is a God? There is another way to look at what's around us than what we've been fed since we were children. There's a reason why God has not come back. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He is long-suffering to us, humanity. Why? He's not willing that any should perish. He is giving people the opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior. And in fact, you and I have already received that gift. You and I have already taken advantage of it. So now he's giving you and I the opportunity to give it to someone else. That's why he hasn't come back yet. What do you think he'll come back in my life, in your life? I do. Do you have an IRA? I do. You know what I'm saying? Do you think he's going to come back before you die? I'm counting on it. But do you have life insurance? Yes, I do. Because he is coming. I'm not looking for signs. I'm looking for the Savior. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ to come. I'm not looking. I love prophecy, and we're going to be studying it this fall. I'm going to go through Daniel and Ezekiel this fall, and you're going to get to know how things are going to shake out. But right now, either God is or he isn't, and you're going to have to answer that. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Next week, the Garden of Eden and the flood. But now I'm asking you, Christians, to make a decision. You've already chose Christ as your personal Savior. You've already made that decision and now are heaven bound. But let me ask you, Christian, have you told others about the hope that's in you? We are to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that lieth in you. Do you know what it is you believe? Have you been through our discipleship course? Have you taken the time to be able to verbalize it so you can tell others? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our heavenly gracious Father, we love you. And I'm thankful, Father, that you brought this information to light in my lifetime that I might know it and embrace it as I see it played out around me in the physical creation where I live. How that your Bible lines up with the observable universe and that other religions don't. And Father, we see it as our responsibility, Father, to take it to others. And we ask that you would empower us to do that. But first, Father, please, for the hearts that have yet to make up their mind, convince them today. Convince them first of the truth of it. If there's one among us that's lost, that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, may you call them now to salvation today. Draw them. And for us, Father, your children, bring to mind somebody who's yet to receive the truth in a clear and simple fashion. And let us be the instrument you use to take it. Now, Father, bring that person to mind in every heart and every soul. Help us to see our responsibility to you to take the truth of the gospel to them in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Mike comes and handles the invitation, won't you come and use the altar today as Mrs. Mix plays and sings?
Okay. Won't you come?
In your hurting, in your sorrow, I will ask my God to move. I speak the name, 'cause it's all I can do. In desperation, I'll seek heaven and pray this for you. I pray for your healing, the circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Do you know the Creator today? Does he live in your heart? We see these scientific evidence that exists in our mind, but knowing the Creator, does it exist in your heart?
Of all authority, declaring blessings everywhere. every promise He is faithful to keep. I speak the name no grave could ever hold. He is greater, He is stronger. He's the God of possible. I pray for your healing, that circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name.
I invite you to come as the music plays.
I pray that a breakthrough.
I'll pray with you. My wife will pray with
happen
you.
Happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Pray for your healing.
You need healing.
Circumstances would change.
You can come down and make it right as we close the invitation.
Pray
just
that
one more
the
moment.
Fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life. In Jesus' name, I pray for revival, for restoration of faith. I pray that the dead will come alive. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we pray that hearts and minds are right with you. We thank you for this invitation to come to know you, to make our heart right with you, Lord. And we ask that if there's someone that's here today that needs you, that they won't leave these doors, this building, before they come to know you today. We ask that you bless just the brief baptism service that we have here and the music that we have as before we dismiss. In Christ's name we pray.